Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's May 12th, 2013. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Acts.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. As I've studied through and read these passages, there's a continuing theme and thought that goes through my mind as I read these verses. A pastor friend of mine says this quite often. After some great change, things return to normal. But thereafter, normal must be redefined. After some great change, things return to normal. But thereafter, normal must be redefined. The reality of what has taken place in the life of these disciples, it's been a great change. Can you imagine being picked out by the Lord Jesus Himself in different ways from different backgrounds brought together, and you followed His every moment of life for 3 or so years? Walked with Him, talked with Him, saw what He did. And then you watched one of the greatest atrocities known to man take place. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, put to death, whipped, beaten, nailed to a tree, thorns pressed onto His head. And for a moment, you had to wonder what would happen next. We have to remember when we view the apostles that the apostles are not perfect. This is the problem with the Roman Catholic Church. They've taken Peter and made him perfect. The apostles are humans. They are in real life men who struggle like we do. Yet the Lord pulled them aside, pulled them out, elected them. Yes, He leads and guides them. But even in leading and guiding them, even in Peter himself announcing who he believed Christ was, that He was the Son of God, yet he still denied Him 3 times. So here they are walking through all of these issues of life. And don't you know, at that moment that Jesus died on the cross, that they must have been thinking to themselves, what in the world is about to happen? What do we do now? We've given up everything to follow this guy, and now he's dead on the cross. That thought had to hit their mind, at least for a moment. Then he's raised. He's raised to walk with them. They get to see Him for 40 days. And His last real instructions are to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then He ascends. It's like nothing they had ever seen. After some great change, things return to normal, but thereafter, normal must be redefined. These people have come to a place of redefining normal. Jesus is no longer walking with them physically. He's ascended. He's risen and ascended. What are they going to do? There's a lot we can learn from these passages to deal with change in our own lives. How do you deal with change? How you and I deal with change impacts not only our own personal lives, but it impacts those around us. How you function in your home when change occurs. How you function in your job when change occurs. We'll get to see this morning some places that Peter and the apostles do some things that are very important to dealing with change. Firstly, this morning, I want to walk us through and give us some sectioning of this this last piece of chapter 1. We need to note, first of all, from verses 12 to 14, that the disciples, the apostles, they followed the Lord Jesus in direct obedience. What did they do? He told them to go to Jerusalem. That's exactly what they did. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room. Now, it notes who all was present. It gives us a list of these names of the 11. It also says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, what's interesting here, not only did they go back to Jerusalem like Jesus told them to, but they did something else in following the ways of Jesus that when they got back there, one of the things, the very first things they did was they began to pray. When great change occurs and normal must be redefined, how do we begin to redefine normal? In prayer. First places we can turn is prayer. Some interesting things that are noted here. Calvin makes an interesting statement about this section. I won't quote the whole thing, but he basically, in paraphrase, he says, note here that Peter is mentioned first. That's in verse 13. And Mary is mentioned last. Verse 14, the mother of Jesus. But he goes on to say, but Rome, speaking of the Roman Catholics, have never understood. Once Mary was mentioned last, she was never heard from again. This is the last time that we hear of Mary, the mother of Jesus, being used in this context. She is no longer a figure that's put forward in the life of the church in this way, as she was in the Gospels especially. So the proper emphasis here is to place the teaching and the reality on the apostles themselves and the disciples and what they will do. And Peter is a figure that continues on for some time in Luke's recording of Acts. But even for Peter, after a while, he is dismissed, in a sense, from Luke's continuing recording. And it moves forward to Paul. This opens us up to a reality that there's a focus here on what the Lord Jesus is doing after his ascension by the power of the Spirit in bringing forth this infant stage of the church. There's a setting up of an authoritative body in some sense. The church is not left without authority. The Lord Jesus gives men to the church. But the next section gives us some clarity as to how those men are to function. Verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now, the first thing that Peter does, the authority is established. The group of men is established. Mary is not in authority over the church. She prays because she's a believer. But the authority is established through men. And these men are given to the authority of looking over and shepherding this new small body. And the first thing that authority does through Peter is appeals to the Scripture. Now, some have debated Peter's appeal to the Scripture here. Do I know that Peter used the exact best Scripture? No, I'm not aware of that. But Luke does record for us his appeal to the Scripture, and it's important. He doesn't just come up with an idea to bring about Matthias or bring about another leader just by his own mentality. There was prayer and an appeal to Scripture. This is very important for the ideas of dealing with this great change in the life of the church. In one sense, Jesus is ascended, so he's no longer physically there. So where is the appeal? You were walking with the Word. And now you need a place to appeal to give foundation to whatever change has happened and how you will redefine normal. In the first place, they turn to prayer, and secondly, to the Scripture. Most heresy arises in the life of the church because Scripture is not held in high esteem. But here what we have from Peter is him holding Scripture in high esteem. Secondly, this morning I want you to note, election is unexplainable. Election is unexplainable. Here was Peter, an elected man of God, to serve in this position, who had once denied Christ, but now is fulfilling that role of feeding the lambs. And yet, with all he's been through, he's now in a place of filling up or taking on the role of filling up the spot that was left over by Judas. Peter never saw Judas for what he was. And neither did any other disciples for that matter. But God has now placed him in an authoritative role to fill that slot, so to speak. How does God do this? How does God work it out? Election is unexplainable. Why would God use a man like Peter? I mean, it can be said that, quite honestly, at times, Peter's not the brightest. He's not the best of intellects. But God uses him. I mean, would it make sense maybe to use somebody who had said and understood who Judas was and been able to pick him out and said, well, that guy, he's the one that needs to help fill this slot. But Peter didn't get it half the time himself. But now here he is in a place to try to bring about the continued leadership of this church in Jerusalem. It's just really unexplainable how God elects and uses men. I don't understand it. That's why it's hard to deal with the reality of what God does in all of salvation and to try to understand it in our small minds. There's absolutely nothing in me that would cause God to use me of my own merit. But it's everything of God's grace. If he's ever used you to speak to someone about the truths of the gospel, or he's ever used you to encourage someone who's struggling in things of the faith, or ever used you to point someone in the direction of the things of the Scripture, it's not because of your great intellect. It's because of his great mercy and his grace. There is absolutely no rational reason that Peter should be the guy to lead out here. He's probably the least likely candidate. It makes election all that more unexplainable. In salvation, and even how he uses God, uses men in God's economy, in his own economy. Peter's use of the scripture is to point back to the Psalms, to note the importance of the Psalms through David, but most importantly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Even here, we're recognizing that when appealing to the scripture, the Holy Spirit is never divorced from the scripture itself. Notice how Peter makes this appeal. It's not just to the words themselves, but it's to the reality that the words themselves have been brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of the time when Acts is read, struggles occur when we try to take the Holy Spirit to be the end-all to end-all and divorce the Holy Spirit from the Word. Other times, though, the problem comes in when somebody wants to look at the book of Acts or any scripture for that matter and look at it just as text and not understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. I would say that Peter, by God's grace, has been given an understanding on how to deal with change and the reality that when change occurs, we must understand the importance of the Word and Spirit. Not word or, but Word and Spirit. After he makes his appeal, giving some backstory of Judas, verses 18 and 19, he comes to the scripture itself out of the Psalms and Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. For it is written in the book of Psalms, verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate and let no one dwell in it and let another man take his office. Peter then says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, Peter sets up a criteria here for dealing with who's going to fill this slot of Judas. Now, I think it's important to note something here, too. What we're bringing about is the reality of this burgeoning church, but this is the church in Jerusalem. Matthias is going to be somebody that comes along that we are noted here of his choosing, but we never hear anything else from him. And the reality is we don't hear anything else about hardly any of the other apostles as well. So it's apparent that this choosing becomes very important for the church in Jerusalem. It's not so important for the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. There has to be some connection that what Peter is doing is for the church in Jerusalem and the setup of the ministry that the apostles will have in Jerusalem and its vicinity, its greater region and area. So he gives this criteria. It is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. So it has to be somebody that saw all of those things, that walked in and among all of those things. And that would have been very important for the church in Jerusalem. He says, so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justus, and Matthias or Matthias. So we got two men, both fit the same criteria. Both men fit the same criteria, and what do? And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Now, it's interesting here. Here's a place where we have to deal with some reality. They're recognizing the sovereignty of God. They go, prayer, scripture, prayer. That's pretty simple. We start with prayer. We go to the scripture. And we pray again. And in that prayer, we're basing our prayer on the scripture. This is what he's saying. We're basing our prayer. Peter's saying we're basing our prayer on the scripture. But you, the Lord, our God, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Well, how do they work that out? You got two men, same criteria. They both meet it. Both apparently godly men. How do they work that out? Verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. I think this is a place where we have to note, once again, we're getting descriptive information. Yes, Peter appealed to Scripture, and the Scripture does give, in some Old Testament cases, the issue of casting lots or drawing lots. But there's never an Old Testament sense used that the drawing of lots is commanded in precept to be used in making decisions. It's always in a specific instance that it was used at a particular time, or it's a rendering, especially in the Proverbs, of the fact that, yes, this sometimes does take place, and even when it does, we know God's still sovereign over it. I've heard the casting of lots being reckoned to basically the drawing of straws or the throwing of dice. It's some bit of those connections together. They drew straws or they played paper, rock, scissors, somebody said. I'm not sure if that's really a good analogy. But there was some instance here of the drawing of straws, the casting of lots. But nowhere in the Old Testament does the casting of lots, is it given to us as precept. This is how you make decisions. It's always shown to us in a particular instance, or it's shown as God knows in reality in man's world this will happen. The reality is he's even sovereign over that. Think about it for a moment. Is God sovereign over the flipping of a coin at the beginning of some sporting event? Well, certainly he is. He's ordered all things. Does that necessarily mean that God is a fan of a particular team? No. He's ordering all things for his glory. If he somehow has ordered all of those connections to work out to glorify himself, that's what he's doing. Although someone's football team may win because of a fumble, the ordering of that fumble is not because God is a fan of the team or the sport. The ordering of that fumble is to bring about his ultimate glory through the lives of individuals and corporate groups throughout all of the world and all of time and history. One of the losers of that game may be brought to the reality that all their glory is but vapor. The catch they didn't make, the hit that did not happen, the mistake that was made here or there, they are shown to be fallible. And yet God is still in control, bringing men to the end of themselves. The winner may rise to the heights, but he will never achieve the height of the great Almighty. He may stand and hear the applause of many. And although God ordered for him to stand and hear those applause, he will be brought to the end of himself for the glory of God. So we cannot say here that we see the drawing of the lots or the casting of the lots or the drawing of the straws or however you would view that as something that we would prescribe for our own Christian lives. It's what took place. God ordering it, using it for His glory, but it's not prescriptive. We have to stick with that which we know to be true from God's Word in every circumstance. When great change occurs in our lives, how should we look at it? How should we deal with it? How should we redefine normal? The casting of lots or the drawing of lots? Probably not. Although Peter may have had some appeal to the Old Testament in this place, this is a place where Peter's not perfect. The apostles are not perfect. There's some Old Testament appeal there that can be used, but it doesn't mean that it has to be used in every circumstance. Does this cheapen the apostles? How much cheaper can they be? They were saved by God's grace. They were expensive. They were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that did not make them perfect. So what must we do when we come to change? Well, I think we can follow the general pattern that was given here. We can follow the pattern of prayer. Even Luke himself helps us with this identity of prayer. In verses 24 and 25, "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.'" What do we have here in this prayer? We have a reality of an appealed prayer to the Lord Himself. An appealed prayer to His sovereignty. "You who know the hearts of all men." When great changes occurred, the first place to turn is to God in prayer and to turn to Him in a way to do what? Acknowledge Him for who He is. And recognize His sovereignty. I don't know if this is the whole prayer. That's kind of a question that you run through with the book of Acts. Is Luke recording every word that was prayed and preached? But if this is the exact prayer, it's a pretty brief prayer, isn't it? It doesn't take much to take just a moment and pray to the Lord God, appealing to Him in His person and in His sovereignty to help us deal with the change that has occurred. We can sum up these things in action by saying the apostles, they found a text, they adopted a starting point, and they proceeded in an orderly fashion. And most importantly, they prayed. It's important to note here what Peter is doing. By Peter rising up to fill the occasion, you've already got a setting where he's found a text, he's dealing with the Scripture, but in reality, he's putting this into order. Most of what comes out of the book of Acts tends to be chaos when not dealt with properly. But notice here from the very beginnings of the early church in its setting in the book of Acts, there's order. Peter steps to the forefront as God has shown him to be the one who would feed the lambs. And he brings about order. This is a reality in church life, and it's a reality in home life. Prayer in the Scripture brings us to places of authority and gives us order. How many churches have proper biblical order? I would say to you in our American context that most churches in America do not have proper biblical order. In our Southern Baptist context, most of our Southern Baptist churches don't even appeal to proper biblical order. The setup of authority. Deacons are often viewed as an authoritative board. That's not proper authoritative order. Not to mention that most churches don't even deal with the reality of discipline in the life of the church. The Scripture is clear about discipline. If we're going to follow the Scripture gives us order. From the very beginnings, order becomes important to the church, not chaos. Even we'll see at the day of Pentecost that this is not about a chaotic happening. It's something that's ordered. And quite frankly, even to the very languages themselves that are heard on that day are ordered. One of the things that is so amazing to me about the book of Acts is that God shows through humans sinful left to themselves and those who are converted, God can make order. Peter not being the most intellectual CEO ever known to the age of Jerusalem is the one that God uses and still brings about order. Husbands, you are sinful men, and God uses you to lead your homes and still bring about order. How does he do that? I want you to note Peter's words in dealing with the reality of bringing about order as he stands, verses 16 and 17, and he talks about the Scripture. Notice how he doesn't go on berating Judas. What Peter might have done or could have done. Rather, the Scripture had to be fulfilled with which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. He gives us the information, Luke does, apparently from Peter. But it doesn't seem as though he goes on to just berate Judas. He moves to the reality of what's taking place. Church leadership is not there to berate or beat the sheep. We bring about order by the Scripture and prayer. By feeding the sheep and loving the sheep. The same is true of our homes. I've often said about our own house, we have controlled chaos. It just depends on what day you're there, whether it's chaos that's in control or it's just control that's in chaos. I don't know which. You just have to come and find out depending on the day. But what appeal do we have? How do you and I as husbands, how do we lead our homes in a place where things are always not nice and neat and tidy? by prayer and Scripture. We can gain from Peter here the reality of the importance of prayer and Scripture in leading the church and leading our homes. Some debate can be said about the text and how it came about, the text, but apparently it's from the Holy Spirit. But we have to deal with the reality that we don't lead our homes by drawing lots. We lead our homes by prayer and Scripture. The church is not raised up by drawing lots. The church is raised up by prayer and Scripture. And that prayer and Scripture gives us order. Well, in closing, we have to note this last thing. Our interpretation of Scripture may be faulty or lack clarity at times, but a robust doctrine of inspiration will cure our faults at last. This is a place where we have to recognize that Scripture in and of itself is inspired by God, infallible and inerrant. And there are times that the Scripture will come about and it will be unclear. Every text is not as clear as another text. Some texts are more clear than others. So we come to places of dealing with the reality of change in our lives. When the text is not clear, the inspiration of that text was. Always find yourself going to the clearest of text. Don't dwell on the texts that are the most unclear. If you find a text strange and odd, don't try to automatically apply it to your life. Go to the clearest of texts. This also helps us to separate the reality that there's a difference between everything the apostles do and everything that they were inspired to do, say, or write. Not every action of the apostles is inspired. Meaning in the sense that every action that they did should be taken on as prescriptive for my life. Did Peter always handle himself appropriately? Well, I don't think so, because Paul had to oppose him when he had hung in with the Judaizers and was dealing with the Galatian church. But it doesn't mean Peter's letter can't be read in inspiration. There's a difference between the inspired word and every single action of the apostles themselves. There could possibly be even question raised about Paul and his dealings with Barnabas. Is everything that Paul did exactly right? But it does not take away from the inspiration of this Holy Scripture that God brought about through Paul. We have to go to the clearest of texts to deal with these realities in our lives. When we spend time in prayer and Scripture, we will be most devoted to walking with the Lord Jesus in communion. If we walk away from prayer and Scripture, we will struggle. And when change occurs, it will bring greater hardship because we will not have a place to appeal. But when change occurs and you appeal to Scripture and prayer, normal can be redefined more easily. and walk through more readily. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've been so gracious to give your word. May your Spirit do according to your word that which is for your purpose and your glory alone, to bring about truth in the lives of believers. For the preacher has been unclear, may that be stricken from the record. And may the clearest of things be molded to the hearts and lives of those who are here for your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.